read through the chapter again. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray for you to add your blessing to that. And Lord, now as we would look into this passage of Scripture and Lord, draw some thoughts from it and from other places in the Word of God, Lord, may it be that we would be, Lord, blessed and challenged. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who's not saved, that, Lord, what we would say this day would bring them to that place where they would see their need and they would see the way of salvation and they might trust Christ as their Saviour this day. Lord, so we commit ourselves to you now in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 20, a marvellous chapter in the final stages of the Word of God, and there's some great truths in that passage. One of the great blessings I see there is that Satan, that old serpent, the dragon, will be bound for a period of time, will have no influence in the affairs of men. The Lord Jesus establishing 1,000-year reign. I know there would be those who would say, well, we don't believe that's literally so. Well, that so be it. The Lord does say 6 times there that he's going to have a kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. I'm happy to accept that. Then we move to the end of that period where there's this great movement whereby the devil is loosed for a short season. He gathers people, rebels from around the world to come up to do battle. And the Bible tells us there that they will be consumed with fire from heaven. And at that point, the devil will get his just reward. He will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be there forever and ever. And then following that in verse 11, the Bible says, and I saw a great white throne. And then he goes on there to speak of the judgment of all the unsaved men from down through the ages who will stand before God, and they will stand at the great white throne. The books will be opened. They'll be judged. Out of those, their works will be taken into account. And then those not found written in the book of life will be cast into hell, and they will be there forever and ever. If you hadn't guessed, this morning I'm wanting to be talking about this subject, the subject of hell. It's a fearful subject. We've preached on it before. I've thought about it and meditated on it and looked at it. And it is indeed a very hideous thought that someone, if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, will spend forever in this place we call hell, Gehenna hell. It's interesting. I'll just give you a couple of little quotes here. This one says, on an American troop ship, the soldiers crowded around their chaplain asking, or their minister, their preacher, we might say, do you believe in hell? He said, I do not. Well then, will you please resign, for if there's no hell, we do not need you, and if there is a hell, we do not wish to be led astray. I think that's a good thought. That's a good thought. Another man, Dr. Carl F. H. Henry, and he spoke of a time when he was doing some preaching in the streets, and he said, in one of my last street meetings during my college years, a heckler kept shouting, where did Cain get his wife? One of those foolish questions that people ask, trying to discredit and disprove the Bible. And he said this, when I could ignore the disturber no longer, I replied, when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. The man said, suppose he isn't in heaven, parried the disruptor. He said, I retorted, then you can ask him. Good comment. Answer a fool according to his folly, the Bible says. And so this morning we want to be looking at that. We know as we've read this chapter, it's very clear there, I believe. It speaks of death and hell and the lake of fire and all those kind of things. We know that this is following on the Lord Jesus dealing with the situation, and then on and on it goes. And as we look at the scriptures, we cannot help but see that the Lord Jesus spoke about hell more than anybody else, about the fearsome nature of hell and all that hell involved. And yet people would say, well, God is a loving God. He could never put people in hell forever. How could he do that if he's a loving God? And what is typical of today is this whole focus on God is love to the total neglect of the fact that God is a holy God, God is a righteous God, God is a just God, and God's own character demands that there be a penalty or a payment for sin. And I've said to people, you know, well, we don't believe in hell, or if it is, how could a loving God send them there? And what a terrible thing. How could God get any pleasure about people burning in hell forever? Well, the Bible tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It doesn't give him any great pleasure to do that, but if they would reject the Savior, if they would turn away from the invitation of salvation, if they would neglect the testimony of creation, if they would neglect the testimony of their own conscience, if they would neglect the testimony of their own moral judgments which they make against other people, if they reject the word of God, then God says the only place for them is a place we called hell. Because God is a righteous and a just and a holy God, and the Bible says there is a wage of sin, which is death, separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. And others would say, well, do you think it's literal fire and literal flames? I believe so. If it's not, what is it? And they say, yes, but if you put something in a fire, you know what happens? It burns up. Well, you read through the scriptures, you don't have to read too far to find Moses standing there out there in the wilderness alongside a burning bush which was not consumed by the flames. You can read a little further into the Old Testament and you come to three men who were thrown into a furnace which had been heated up seven times hotter than it had been. Those strong men that the king had gathered together to throw those three young men into that furnace were consumed by the heat that was coming out of that furnace. They weren't even in the flames. And yet those three young men were thrown in there, the cords that bound them were broken, and they walked around in the midst of that fiery furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar could look and say to those with him, how many did we put in there? Didn't we put just three? He said, I can see four. And that fourth one looks like the Son of Man. And so it was that God, and only God could do it, allowed them to be thrown in that furnace, and yet they were not touched by the flames. They did not even come out with a smell of smoke upon them. All that happened was their bonds are burnt off, and they're walking there talking with the Lord in the furnace. You see, it's foolishness to say, well, you just burn up. We totally ignore the person of God if we have that approach. God is all-powerful. God can do whatever he desires to do, and he will. And if God chooses to do that, then who are you and I to say? As Jeremiah said and Paul said, what's this idea of the clay saying to the potter, what do you think you're doing? And man in his arrogance and his pride points the finger at God and said, what sort of a God's that who would do that? Well, it's a loving God and a gracious God. But it's a righteous and a just God who must uphold the penalty for his sin. Imagine if we were over at the courthouse during this week. In comes a man, he's been convicted of rape and murder and a few other things, and he stands before the judge, and the judge says, oh, you're not a bad fellow, you can go free. And the next person comes up and they've just been DUI at 0.35 or whatever, and they've killed six people because they hit a bus and whatever, and the judge says, don't worry about it, we're having a week off this week, you can go free. And here's someone else who's raped a little child, and the judge says, that's okay. Now, why is it that everybody goes, that wouldn't be right? Someone needs to deal with that. They can't get away with that. In the same way, God says they're not going to get away with their sin. Their sin has been accumulating over their lifetime, and there's a payment to be made. And if they reject this gift of God, which is eternal life, God says they'll have to pay it themselves. And I've said to people, if you think that's that harsh and you don't agree with it, well, you just get saved and you won't have to worry about it. It's a little bit like, I've used this illustration before, let's say I'm driving down the street up here and I'm doing about 100, and maybe I'm not even doing that. Let's say I'm doing 65. Let's say I'm doing 61 and the sign limit says 60. And I'm going down there 61 and I get picked up by the police and they say, sorry, sir, you've been doing 61. And that means you're going to get 25 years in jail, we're going to confiscate your car, and you're going to be locked up, and you're going to have hard labour for the next 25 years. You say, well, that wouldn't be right. That's not fair. Well, don't go over 60 and you won't have to worry, amen. It doesn't matter what the penalty is then. It doesn't matter what the penalty is in hell, and I say this ever so carefully. If you're saved, you don't need to worry about it. You won't need to worry about that, but you'll be very thankful that you've been saved. And you'll be very thankful and you'll be very much desiring to tell others how they might be saved. And I want to see some of these aspects. Have a look in Matthew chapter 8. And I've already said the Lord Jesus spoke much about hell or different aspects of it. And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. Maybe back up to verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into, notice what he says, outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point I want us to see at that here is that this place where they will be cast is a place of outer darkness. This whole foolishness of, well, you know, even if hell's real, I'll be just down there with my mates, you know, and we'll get around the barbie and everything like that. That is totally foolish. The Word of God tells us it'll be a place of outer darkness. You have a look in Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there it is again, and we could give other instances of hell being a place of outer darkness. Somewhere out there in this universe that God has created today, there is a place which is this place of outer darkness. The Bible tells us in Matthew that God created hell for the devil and his angels. It's already there waiting for them. And people say, well, you start talking about these things, then that's not very pleasant. Nobody said it was pleasant. In fact, it's an awful thing. It's a hideous thought. And people say, well, you'll scare people if it scares them into heaven. Amen. if it caused them to stop and think seriously about their life and what their life's all about and where they're going to spend eternity, then it's not a waste of time and it's not just scary. Jude says we need to get some like plucking them out of the burning. We'll do it in the world, won't we? We put fear into our children because we don't want them to get harmed and we don't want them to get into trouble in certain areas. And we'll say, don't touch that. And if you do, you'll get burnt and it'll be painful and you get blisters and everything. And nobody says, that's a terrible thing to say to your child. How can you say that to your child? They'll have nightmares about it. Well, why are you saying it? Because you don't want them to get hurt. You don't want them to have to go through the pain and all that takes place if they burn themselves, especially if they burn themselves severely. If you don't know what that's like, go to the burns unit in the hospital and have a look. It's terrible, terrible. One man we know is a former missionary in New Zealand. He was up driving a truck up there in Mount Isa, I think it was, somewhere up there, and the truck went over and caught a light. Terrible, terrible result. Just a little foretaste of what someone will have in one sense. You say, well, that's not very nice to talk about that. Well, let's keep talking about it anyway. Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, I want to see another aspect of this. What the Lord Jesus said. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth. I'm the truth. And so he doesn't tell lies. He only tells the truth. And in Mark chapter 9, in verse 43... he says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Never. You say, how could that happen? Because God is God. And so this place, this idea, you know, some would say, well, I think, you know, maybe if hell's real, you know, people be there just for a while, then that'll be the end of it. No, 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 no. Well, how can the fire go forever? Because God said it will. The fire that never shall be quenched. Notice how, back in Revelation, now Revelation chapter 14. And preaching about hell is one of those messages you don't really get excited about, do you? It's not something you like to preach. It's not something you get excited about. It's a fearful subject. And probably today very few people preach a message like this. It's more, you know, well, it's all right, God loves you, everything's good. But the loving thing is to warn people when they're going the wrong way. The loving thing is to warn them, not just stand there and fold your arms and say, well, hope they find out before it's too late. I'd rather be accused of preaching hell and say, how dare he preach that, and stand before God and say, thank you, watchman, for warning them. Thank you for telling them the truth. You've delivered your soul, they'll still pay. Ezekiel, just tell them. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10 and 11, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Well, the Bible speaks here of hell being a place, the place where the wrath of God is finally fulfilled. The wine of the wrath of God. You know, come back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we've seen this thought in other verse we've read already, but I just look at another passage just to show how widespread it is. Verse 42, Matthew 13. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. For all eternity, people will be in hell who haven't trusted Christ as their Saviour. And one of the things, there will be this wailing and gnashing of teeth. The frustration that they can't get out. The grief of knowing that they deserve to be there and can't do anything about it. The frustration, the anger. For those who've heard the gospel in their lifetime and have rejected the gospel and continued on in their ways, when they're in hell, imagine what they'll be thinking. I can't even imagine, in a sense. But I'm sure one of the things they'll be thinking is, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? They'll have forever to go like that. You have a look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We've already mentioned it. Verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. The point I want to make here is this is going to be everlasting. It's not just for a short time and then it's all over. It's in contrast to what God gives believers, everlasting life. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into life eternal. In contrast to the believers who will be with the Lord and will be with him forever and ever and ever, the unsaved will be forever and ever in that place of punishment, of torment. And if people doubt that, then they can have a look at those words, forever and ever. And maybe we'll do just one look at that. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. And the Bible says, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, notice what it says, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now think about it. We say, no, forever and forever doesn't mean that for hell. So does that mean that God's not going to live forever and ever? You've got to be consistent about it. If we say hell's not forever, we have to say God's not forever, because the very same words that are used. You say, who'll be there? Well, all unbelievers will be there. In Revelation 20, we read in verse 15, whosoever is not found written in the book of life, they'll be there. All those whose name is not written in the book of life. So what kind of people are they? Have a look in Revelation 21, verse 8. And this will give you some insight into those who will one day be there in hell. I'll read it and then I'll comment. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right? They're going into the lake of fire. They'll be there forever. But notice who they are. The fearful. The fearful. At least one category of those, I believe, would be those who hear the gospel. They hear the presentation of the truth that they are sinners, that Christ died on the cross to pay the price for their sins, that he was buried and that he rose physically and bodily from the grave on the third day, and that they need to repent and that they need to put faith and trust in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, as their sin bearer, and be saved. But they're too afraid because of what some person might say. They're afraid of what their friends may think. They're afraid of what their family may see, and the cost for them will be forever separated from God because of their fearfulness. Wouldn't expect the fearful to be there, would you? And then he says the unbelieving. Now we could imagine that the unbelieving, yes, they probably would be there. And the abominable, yeah, we believe they'd be there. And the murderers, yes, they'll be there. And the whoremongers, yes, they'll be there. And the sorcerers, and the idolaters. You know, everybody outside of Christ is an idolater in one way or another. Everyone. Everyone has something that has number one priority in their life. And if that is not God and the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person is an idolater. And all liars, all liars. They'll all have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Everybody on planet Earth fits into one of those, and probably more than one. That's who'll be there. You say, this is, it's a very sobering message. Indeed it is. I believe there's some things, three things we want to just remind us, and we'll close out. To remind us, if we're saved today, what we have been saved from. Think about it. If you're saved today, if that doesn't cause within your heart a welling up of thanks unto God for his unspeakable gift and what he's done, what he's suffered in your place, all that the Lord Jesus took, as we've said in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If that doesn't cause within us a thankfulness rising up, if that doesn't cause a humbling within us when we think, God, how could you do that for me? And yet you have, and I can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know I'm saved, and I know it's because of what Christ did. I know it was by the grace of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. I know that, and I understand that, and I've been saved from that awful penalty because of God's grace and love for me. My, if that doesn't stir within your heart of thanks, I don't know what would. I'd suggest if it doesn't, you're not saved. You need to give serious consideration to being saved today. But along with that, if we're saved today, what are we doing to tell others about it? This past week, ask yourself the question, how many people did you witness to this last week? How many people did you give a gospel tract to? How many people did you pray about and say, God, please give me opportunity to talk to this one or that one, or at least prayed for the lost out there? If we're saved, we ought to be diligent, oughtn't we, about trying to get the gospel out to others. If we really believe hell's a real place and we've been delivered from the wrath of God, which is going to be upon all those in hell, I think it's reasonable to say we ought to get busy and tell others, amen? We ought to have some attempt to get out there and you say, but what will people say? Hey, what will they say if you don't tell them? What will God say if you don't tell them? If you have opportunities to talk to people and you don't, you'll be like the watchman in Ezekiel 3 and 33, where God said to the watchman, watchman, you are to warn them. If you fail to warn them, they will die in their sins, but their blood will I require at your hands. He said, if you warn them and they don't take any notice, you're free. They'll pay the price. I cannot comprehend believers who are not diligent about trying to get the gospel out. I have difficulty, at least, in comprehending that. We get so caught up in all the other ridiculous so-called important things, and yet the most important thing for the unsaved is they hear the gospel and only God's people can tell them, and we don't tell them. Shame on us. Shame on us. And then if you're here this morning, this is the third thing. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. You don't know for sure that if you were to die now, you'd go to heaven. You've never come to that point in your life where you've believed on the Lord Jesus and trusted him as your Savior. Let me warn you this morning, if you continue down that path and continue to reject the gospel, you'll one day die and go, and you'll be in hell forever. But God's giving you an opportunity this morning, if you're not saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Remember the jailer said to the Apostle Paul and to Silas when they were in prison there at Philippi, and he asked that great question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is my encouragement to you this morning. If you're not saved, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You'll be saved. It doesn't mean you're joining this church. It doesn't mean that anything like that. It merely means that with childlike simplicity and faith turning to God, believing that you're a sinner that Christ died for and rose again the third day, and in your heart of hearts, in your own thoughts, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, please save me, God will save you. Because the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not will be saved, might be saved, hopefully saved, shall be saved. If you're not saved, let me encourage you. Trust Christ as your Saviour this morning. If you are saved, what are you doing about telling others? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for this time this morning. And Lord, it's one of those messages, Father, that's a fearful message, Lord, and yet it's very clear in the Scriptures. Denying it doesn't change the fact that the Lord Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven and about the kingdom. And Lord, we thank you that you love us enough that you dare to tell us, as it were, the truth. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us here this morning, Lord, for those of us, Lord, who are saved, Lord, how our hearts should swell in thanksgiving and praise unto our God. And Lord, with a renewed determination to go out and tell others, as Jude said, to save them from the burning. And then, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, Lord, we acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing that one man can do to save another. But we thank you, Lord, you've chosen the foolishness of preaching the gospel to save those that believe. And Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who's been challenged as a result of this message. As they look down into the eternal ages, they understand that right now they're not ready to be with the Lord. They're not right with God. They know their sins have not been forgiven. They cannot point to a place and time where they trusted Christ as their Saviour. And maybe you've stirred and challenged them this morning, Lord. And my encouragement to them, Father, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Just while our eyes are closed and heads bowed, God knows our hearts and our thoughts this morning. Are you saved? Do you know for sure that you'd be with the Lord if you were to die right now? Or do you only at this point have this fearful looking forward to what lies beyond? If you're not saved, then let me encourage you this morning to do something about that, to in your own heart and thoughts call on the name of the Lord and say, God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me and was buried and rose again the third day. And the best way I know how, I say, God, please save me, a sinner. And I wonder whether someone like that this morning, and I'd like to pray for you if that's you and just encourage you. And you don't have to come and give a speech or do anything else. Again, I've already said you're not joining the church. But you'd say, Pastor, pray for me this morning. The best way I know how, I've heard the message. It's a fearful message. And I've turned to God. I've believed on the Lord Jesus. I want to be saved this day. Could you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? You slip your hand up. Again, you're not going to come out and make a speech or anything else. But just before God this morning and myself, you'd say, God, I want to be saved and I'm going to trust Christ as my Saviour. I'd like to pray for you. Is anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I know it might be difficult. You might feel a little embarrassed, but let me encourage you. It's far better to be a little bit embarrassed now than to stand before God and be forever embarrassed. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Is anybody at all? Now, Father, for God's people, that our hearts might be stirred afresh this day to go out and preach that blessed good news, the gospel, to others. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.